We've begun a three-part series, Spring Cleaning. And this morning we're going to be looking at giving my mouth a spring cleaning. How many of us need to give our mouths a spring cleaning? You bet. Sure thing. 1899, four reporters, newspaper reporters, gathered the Denver train station. 1899. Where's Tom Cirillo? Is Tom here? Can hardly remember what you were doing that afternoon, Tom? There you go. He was dreaming one day, generations and decades later, a woman would be born that he would one day marry, Phyllis. These reporters gathered because their editors sent them out. Because it was a slow news day. And what they would do at that season and that time and in that city, they would go to the train station to look for somebody, a politician or a celebrity, somebody with renown, to get off the train and to find out what they're there, to write something, to dig something up so that there would be a caption, a headline in the newspaper. Well, these four reporters, their names are Al Stevens from the Denver Post, Jack Turney from the Times, John Lewis from the Republican, Hal Wilshire from the Rocky Mountain News. They gathered, no politicians, no celebrities stepped off the plane, the train. And so they started to get nervous because no news for a reporter is bad news. They needed some news. One of them said, well, why don't we just concoct a story? The other guys started to think about it and say, what story could you concoct? They went over to a saloon across the street, started to drink a little bit, and they came up with this story about China, because they knew that they couldn't come up with a story, a local story, because it could be checked on. Even a national story could be checked on. But China, so far away. Let us concoct a story about something happening in China. And one of them said, well, here you go. How about the Chinese government wants to open up their borders to public or to international trade, and as a goodwill gesture, they're going to knock down the Great Wall of China. And they have sent for engineers from the United States to come and bid on the project. And so these guys, each one of them, wrote about this story, meeting these engineers who had come from New York to Denver via train, heading to California to head over to China to bid on this project of taking down the Great Wall of China because China wanted to open up its borders and allow international trade and goodwill to have people come and go. Well, it took off like they wouldn't believe. It actually became the headline in all four newspapers the following day or the day after, however quickly they were able to get those papers printed. Not only did it catch on in Colorado, but also throughout the United States. And wouldn't you know it, not only the United States, but Europe. And wouldn't you know it, not only to Europe, but also to Asia. And you guessed it, to China. And when the people got wind of what their government was doing, they were angry. They were like, what is going on here? We're not wanting this. We didn't seek this. There was actually a secret society of nationalists, of Chinese patriot men and women, who when they heard this, they were always suspicious of their government anyway, very suspicious of foreigners. They rose up when they got wind of this. They stormed the Peking foreign embassy, killed every one of the embassy personnel. They actually went and killed hundreds of missionaries who were foreigners in their land. Six nations sent 12,000 troops into China to protect their own nationals. Any high school student would know that was the beginning of the Boxer Rebellion in 1899. Words put to pen, disseminated, and look at the results. Ever been there? Somebody say something, spoken a word about you, and all of a sudden, a great fire. You ever speak a word that all of a sudden catches on? You never expected it to get where it got. And all of a sudden, great destruction. We're going to learn this morning through the Word of God that our tongue has great impact on our lives. Tremendous impact on our lives. But not only our lives, the lives of others around us. Look with me at your text there in James chapter 3. Number one, if you want to fill it in your program, how my tongue impacts my whole life. Number one, James is going to teach us that my tongue can actually disqualify me from being a teacher. Can disqualify me from teaching. Look at verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers. Well, who is this? This is James, the half-brother, if you will, of Jesus. Scripture tells us that Jesus had four brothers. They're all named. James is one of them. And he had a couple of sisters. Now, these were children to Mary and Joseph. Jesus, of course, Mary was his mother, a virgin birth, a miraculous birth, but Joseph was not his father. He raised him, but God was his father. He was miraculously born. But he did have earthly brothers. This James did not trust and believe that Jesus was the Messiah, was the Savior sent from God while Jesus walked this earth. But upon Jesus' resurrection from the dead, that which we celebrated just last week, James became a believer. Surrendered his life to his brother, who was actually his Savior, and became a changed man and a true disciple of Christ. As a matter of fact, he rose to be the lead pastor at the church in Jerusalem. We see in Acts chapter 15, as we've been studying through the book of Acts, that's what brought us to this study. We said, let's learn about this James and how God used him. And in pastoring that church in Jerusalem, there was a great uprising. And so the church was oppressed and attacked. And as a result of that, because Stephen and others were being martyred, they were dispersed all over the world, the known world. And James, their pastor, is writing to them. He's writing to fellow believers, to fellow Christians who are all over the world, dispersed all over the world. And he says, guys, gals, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. He's saying the words that come out of your mouth will be examined by a greater magnifying glass, and you will be held to a greater accountability. Well, that just makes sense. In every area of life, let alone when it comes to the scriptures, how many of us have had a teacher, a mentor, a parent, a grandparent, somebody in our lives who spoke some words of such inspiration and of such edification to us that it directed the course of our life and helped us and influenced us positively? And why did we listen to them? Because of their position. They know something. And so we responded that way. And so it is. The scripture says, what about a teacher being a teacher? And then the words you use or the way you live your life in opposite to what you teach, how that can influence others. So he says, don't presume. You see, in his day, there were a lot of folks who had a desire to be a biblical teacher because that was a position of great prominence, of greater prominence than many other positions, attorneys or even doctors, to be a Bible teacher. And so people clamored and wanted to be a Bible teacher. That isn't the case for many in our day. And so he's saying, hold on. Not many of you should presume to be teachers. And why is that? Look at verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. That word stumble means to trip up and to trip others up. It literally means we keep tripping up and we keep tripping others up. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man. Literally means he's at full maturity. He's risen. He's coming to that place of full maturity in his head and in his heart. He's able to keep his whole body in check. In other words, he never stumbles anymore. He doesn't trip up and he doesn't trip up anybody else. But it says we all stumble in many ways. In other words, for a second, if you were thinking, oh yeah, that's me. No, it ain't. It's not me either. James is saying we all stumble. We all trip up and we trip up others. But he said a teacher has greater influence, thus greater accountability to trip others up. And he says, so be careful. Does God need Bible teachers? You better believe it. Sound Bible teachers? You better believe it. But God says, don't presume on it. That there's some areas of qualification when it comes to teaching the scripture. God says there's going to be a greater accountability. higher accountability. Paul understood this. As he writes to one of his young mentors in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Writing to now who? A teacher, a pastor, one he had mentored. He says, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach with patience. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses. But it says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but what? Be gentle, able to teach how? With patience. And so Scripture says, God says, do I need folks to rise up and teach the Scripture? Absolutely. What's our foundation as a church? Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And what do we teach from? The Word of God. There are 5, 6, 7 teachers right now teaching your children, grandchildren, those that you have brought here this morning. Throughout the week, we have a dozen Bible studies, growth groups we call them, where people gather. And the pastors only are involved in 2 or 3 of those. The rest are taught by folks in our church who God has called and laid on their heart to teach and to influence others. Do we need certain folks? God says, absolutely. But God says, don't presume. Make sure that you're walking closely with the Lord before you think you can influence others with the Word of God. It's really heavy to teach this Word and not live this Word. But God says, even in your stumbling, there's a way to recovery. And so number one, how our tongue can impact my life, it can actually disqualify me and any one of us from teaching. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. That word check means bridled and controlled. Secondly, another way our tongue impacts our life, your tongue and my tongue, do you realize it directs where we go in life? Our tongue actually directs where we go in life. Some of us are here today, and where we are in our careers, where we are in our relationships, where we are in our neighborhoods, have everything to do with the words of our mouth. What we say, how we say it, finds us where we are today. And for some of us, that's a good place, a healthy place, and for some of us, it's not. Why? Because we all stumble in many ways. We see through the Word of God here in the next verse, verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. In other words, we can change the direction of an animal. We can guide an animal. What kind of animal? A horse. Think of a horse. Some of you have horses. How strong they are. And yet, a 70, 80 pound child can take a massive horse and direct it anywhere it wants it to go by putting a bit in its mouth. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. So in James' day, how do they travel around? Foot, horse, and ship. And so he's saying, and those were sailing ships. They didn't have engines or motors. But he said those massive ships, wherever they wanted to go, they could only get there with a rudder. The rudder that was able to steer that ship into port. And so that rudder, did in and of itself, get that ship to where it needed to go? No. But the captain got it where it needed to go. So he's teaching us a lesson here that actually by our words, by our tongue, we direct where we go in life, in our relationships, in our careers, in our ministries, in our families. God's saying, oh yes, you can direct your future. No horse ever bridled itself. No ship ever steered itself. But it let its master do it. It let its captain do it. And it begs the question for you and I, who is the captain or the master of our tongue? And so James continues to go on and say, number 3, my tongue can actually destroy what I have. My tongue can actually destroy what I have. It was May 1941. Great ship, the unsinkable Bismarck, a German destroyer, set out to sea. Took out a lot of the enemy, the great British Navy. All of a sudden, this particular day, in May, as it was out to sea, it began to go on a zigzag course. That left itself so open to attack, because as it zigged and as it zagged, it allowed the British Navy to catch up with the Bismarck. And they sank it quite easily. And it wasn't until later it was discovered that a submarine had come across the Bismarck and had shot a torpedo. The torpedo hit the rudder of the Bismarck, but it didn't explode. But it bent it enough to where it could not be controlled by the captain. And so it zigged and it zagged whichever way it wanted and just opened itself to attack. And the scripture is saying to you and I that our tongue, when it is not under control by God, zigs and zags and inevitably leads to destruction. We see here in these verses beginning in verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, just like the bit is, right, for the bridle, just like a rudder is to the ship, but it makes great boasts. Literally means it actually has a great deal of importance. Why? It either qualifies us or disqualifies us in certain areas of life. It also directs where I go in life. And it also can destroy things in my life. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire. Listen to this. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. That word Gehenna there, same word used by Jesus, that's a description of the garbage dump outside of Jerusalem. Years earlier, when Israel was not walking with God, some in the camp actually began to worship a god named Molech. And that pagan god offered the sacrifice of children as part of its worship. Talk about paganism. And what had happened is, as they offered at this altar and this fire, when Israel came back to its senses, they continued to use that fire, continued to use that place as now a garbage dump. So all their refuse and all that which was contaminated or poisonous, they would place in that dump. And the fire never went out because they were always dumping garbage, as you can imagine. That's where they took their garbage, to that dump. And as you put garbage on top of garbage on top of garbage, you may not see the flames, but you know what's underneath, right? You ever drive down the highway here, you notice, and my daughters, whenever they drove by, especially at night, Daddy, why is the mountain on fire? Well, sweetie, if those little canisters weren't there and that gas emitting, Capital Region would be blown up because that's a garbage dump. And there's a constant fire underneath there. And so those gases need to be released or else there'd be an explosion. And so James is teaching us, saying, your tongue is like that. Your tongue is small, but it can cause a great fire and burn and destroy everything in its path. Some of us in this room, you know what that feels like. Somebody's let loose that small little member. It has gotten out of its prison. You know it's in a jail, double locked, double sealed. We got the teeth. And we got the lips. But still, somehow it gets out. And what does it do? It sets a fire. And we find ourselves saying, why did I say that? I didn't mean that. And just like a fire starts with a small spark and then it spreads, that's what happens. It begins with one little thing. But then we almost know, I better not go there. And we go there. And then we say something else. And then somebody else retaliates. And so we say something else even harsher and crueler. And all of a sudden, look at the fire. Look at the damage that has been spread. All because of our tongue. That littlest or smallest part. But yet, one of the most influential parts of our body. God is saying it needs some cleaning. It needs a cleansing. My tongue can destroy what I have in life. Gossip, lies, sarcasm, humor, coarse and foul, biting, harsh words, biting words, aggressive words, destroys my life, but also destroys the life of others. Scripture says here, we are helpless to tame our own tongues. Look at verse 7. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. You go to an aquarium. You go to a zoo. You go to a circus. Turn on your television. We have seals who are balancing balls. We have sharks who are jumping through hoops. We have bears that are prancing around. Elephants who are getting on their hind legs because we tell them to. Snakes rising out of baskets. We're able to tame every animal. And yet the scripture says, no man can tame the tongue. Isn't that true? It's true for me, and it's true for you. How do I know that? The scripture tells us. All of us stumble in many ways. No man can tame the tongue. So what does that mean? I'm done for? I'm always going to be setting these fires? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. There is someone who can put out the fire, and there is someone who can always be there with that bucket of water to put out the fire. The question we have to ask ourselves is, who are we allowing to be the captain? Who is it that we're allowing to put on the bridle? Are we allowing, are we asking for the bridle to be put on our mouths? If we are willing, then God's saying there can be a bridle. And we're going to see in a second exactly where that is placed and how that is placed. So we see that my tongue can destroy my life. It's something interesting, too, about that whole area of submarines and our tongue. I love submarine movies. I don't know which one they are, but there's some of them where the actual submarine lets loose that torpedo, and it doesn't hit its target, but it's looking for a target, and then what does it do? It boomerangs. It starts to come back, and it heads and actually destroys the one who sent it. That's exactly what happens to us, doesn't it? We send out something, but because of the way we said it, what we said, how we said it, we never intended it to do the damage, or maybe we did intend it to do the damage, but it ends up coming back at us. And James tells us that. Verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So are you encouraged yet? I mean, that's heavy stuff. Because we're sitting here, and every one of us is saying, you know what? God's right. That guy is saying, I don't like him. Actually, you don't like what I'm saying. Well, you might not like me either. But don't say it with your tongue. But when we own it, when we say, you know what, God, you're right. I keep blaming the boss. I keep blaming my fellow employees. I keep blaming my spouse. I keep blaming the kids. I keep blaming my parents, the coach, my pastors, my friends. And yet the scripture is saying, no, it's inside of me. There's something inside of me. And when something comes at me and hurts me or something is said and I don't like it, boy, do I retaliate with this weapon. With this torpedo, with this deadly poison. And what about poison? There's so many different kinds. A lot of it very subtle. A lot of it takes a long time to work, but then all of a sudden it does its deadly damage. How many of us sitting in this room have heard over and over, maybe since we were younger, words that put us down? How many children in this room and you're hearing from people of great influence in your life? Words that put you down, cause great damage in your life. That was poison that maybe took a long time to have its impact and effect. But there's other kinds of poison that the minute it comes out, it's destructive. Cyanide. You've just killed that one. Well, I didn't intend to. I didn't mean it. That wasn't really me. You know what the next few verses are going to tell us? Oh, yes, it was. It was all you. That's exactly what you intended to do. But, God says, now stop. You're never going to get healing. You're never going to get true cleansing until you take ownership and say, you know what? I do have a problem. It's me. It's not those people outside of me. It's not those circumstances outside of me. There's something inside of me. When you and I get to that place, God says, there I am. Remember the guy with the shaved head and he wore the white t-shirt and the white pants. He had the earring. What was he called? Mr. Clean or something, right? He would just show up and there he is ready to clean. That's what God is saying. I'm ready to do some cleaning. No man, it says, can tame the tongue. So does that mean we're hopeless? So we live in this discouragement? So I'm going to keep letting it out. I'm going to have to keep receiving it. Is that the case? You know it's not the case. Because many of us in this room, before coming to Christ, were totally held by things. Vices. Some deep addictions. Some of it anger. Some of it a tongue that just took down great forests. But something happened when Jesus came into our life. We were able to overcome some things. Some things have totally disappeared from our lives. And we're saying, thank you, God. That's not even a struggle anymore. But there's some areas that we've seen progress. We've seen change. The gossip is stopped. The harsh words are so diminished. The lying no longer on the plate. The exaggeration, oh, hardly there. So God is good. God is powerful. But still, it's still there. That torpedo. That viper. That poison. Is there any hope? Yes, there is. Let's continue to read. You see, the tongue actually displays who I really am inside. You and I need to know who we really are inside. Because you know what the scripture is about to tell us? The problem is not with the tongue. It's with our heart. It's with our heart. Look with me at verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. We just did that this morning. Praise literally means to speak well of. Sometimes we sing it. Sometimes we just speak it. Ever praise somebody for a job well done? I hope so. You speak well of what they did and the character of that person. We do it with God all the time. God loves that. Not because he's an egomaniac, but he loves to hear his children called by his name saying, thank you, Father. God, this is who you are. The more we speak about who God is and who he is in our life, the greater impact it has on us because we realize I'm not alone. I have a strong and mighty and powerful and loving Father who cares and leads my life and sustains me and upholds me. That's who he is. He loves it when we speak and we praise him and we sing him. And he says, so there we are with our tongues. We praise our Lord and our Father. But with it, we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Every single one of us here in this room have been created in the image of God. Is it marred? Yes. Because of our rebellion, because of sin. Many of you have been recreated. You've been born anew, as the scripture says. Born again, as Jesus says. For no man can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again spiritually. All of us, because your mother gave you birth, were born once physically. And probably not all of us in this room yet have been born again a second time, Jesus said. Not physically, but spiritually. That takes place when you recognize, I need a Savior. Because I got a heart problem. I can't be religious enough or good enough. I can't give enough and be enough. Jesus was good enough. Jesus paid it all. And that's what Good Friday was all about. And so he can come into my life and save me and make me right with God, give me peace with God and forgive me 100% totally and give me a new heart, a new direction for my life, a new destiny for my life, a new direction for my life. So I'll stop destroying my life and stop destroying other people's lives. And so the scripture tells us here that our tongue actually displays who I really am inside. Verse 10. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. He's writing to Christians. If you're a Christian here today, then don't deny it. Say, yes, it's me. I'm guilty. But it shouldn't be. And until you can say that, until we stop justifying and rationalizing and say, well, if you didn't, until that stops, the cleansing can't take place. Until we say, no matter what happens outside of me, it ought not to be that this tongue is ever used to dishonor God or dishonor anybody who's created in this image. There is no reason, there is no excuse. Until we can say that, then we're not going to allow the cleansing of Christ to really get to that place, to root it out. But God says that's what needs to take place. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? To say, you know what? I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Christ. And then in the next minute to just rip somebody apart with our tongue, he's saying, hey, there's some hypocrisy going on here. You're saying the root of your life is the same source. You can't justify it. Does it happen? Yes. But he says you can't justify it. You can't say, well, it's just me. Well, you know what? It is you. But it's not good. You can't allow it to happen or to continue to happen. And only Christ can help you. Remember what we just read in verse 8? But no man can tame the tongue. You can't tame it. You can't try hard enough. You can't walk out of the house saying, today I will not, I will not, I will not. In your own strength. You can't do it. But Christ can. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So God's word is saying, let us get personal. My words reveal my true character. My words that come out of my mouth tell me and tell others who or what is really leading and influencing my life at that particular moment. You realize that? You and I can say, I walk in the Spirit. Yet if the words that are coming out of our mouth are venomous and ugly and degrading and put down, we're not walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the flesh. What does that mean? Well, we've just been reading. Look at verse 6. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. In other words, the old self, the flesh. We've allowed that to continue in that moment, in that hour, in that day, to be the captain of our lives. So what do we need to do? We need to yield. Jesus, you're on the throne. You're my Savior. But somehow, for some reason, I've grabbed the rudder. I've grabbed the reins. Forgive me. Help me. Stop me. And when we're serious about that, all of a sudden there's help. Look at the bottom of your program. Jesus just clarifies this as he taught about this in the Gospels when he walked on this planet. When Jesus is Lord of my heart, he will lead my lips. Fill it in if you like. Here's the key. When Jesus is Lord of my heart, the word Lord biblically means king, ruler, master, CEO, president. When he's really in charge, and we just don't say he's in charge, but he really is, how are you and I going to know it? There's no greater way but by the words that come out of our mouth. He's about to tell us that. There's no greater way to know who's in charge than by the words that are consistently coming out of our mouth. Look what he says. Jesus says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, in other words, you snakes. How can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when you and I say, well, I didn't really mean that. That's not in me. That's not me. Scripture's saying it's exactly you. When I was courting, dating Danielle, I said something. And I retracted it immediately. I didn't mean that because I could tell it, I hurt her. I'm sorry. I didn't mean that. She said, oh, yes, you did. I said, no, I didn't. You can't judge my heart. She says, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. I said, no, it doesn't. She goes, yes, the Bible says. I said, no, it doesn't. Wasn't a teacher then. Hadn't even read the Bible at that point. But then I read it. I went, whoops. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Later, Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, 8 and 9, I hope, and he might be speaking about you this morning. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. He's saying their worship, their praise, their religiosity, he says it's empty. They feel no power, no source of help. They don't sense my closeness. It's doing them no good. And it certainly is not being received by me in heaven. Why? He says it's not because they're not singing loud enough or speaking loud enough. It's because there's a problem in the heart. Their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You and I can take the truth of God's word and use it as a hammer, a legalistic hammer, to throw at people. And God says that helps nobody. But you can take this life-giving word and teach it with patience and with gentleness and the power of the Spirit of God, and it brings life to a heart that's in rebellion or hardened or hurting or in despair. And the key is if our hearts are led by Jesus Christ. Verse 18, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. So are we hopeless? I want to read to you from John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. Listen to what Jesus says, because there's two sets of people in here this morning, for sure. There's one who's come to Christ personally. You know what that means. When I referred to that term before, born again, you know your life is totally different for eternity. You realize that Jesus come into your life. God is now your Father personally. He's not just some distant God that you worship. He's your Father. Jesus is your Savior. You know that. But you also know that in your day to day, your week to week, your month to month, you stumble in many ways. And this morning you're realizing, I've been blaming other things and circumstances and people for the words that come out of my mouth. I gotta stop. Because God's Word, the truth, the Spirit inside of me has convicted me this morning. And I'm thankful for God's truth. Because it does that. It teaches me. It convicts me. It comforts me. It trains me and teaches me. And it's done that this morning. And so you're saying, help me. What do I do now? Because there's a seed. There's a part of my heart that's a problem. It's not what she said or what he said on how they responded. It's me. And you're saying, Jesus, thank you for saving me. Cleanse me. And then there's others this morning. And you haven't come to that place yet. Maybe you've heard the knock on the door of your heart. Maybe you did something religious. You got baptized. Maybe you filled out a card. Maybe you prayed a prayer. But you know that you've never been born anew. You keep going off course, way off course. And that's your character. You've never been set free. And you know it. And some maybe are not even interested. But you wanted to kill an hour and a half. And so you're here this morning. Glad that you're here. So wherever you might be in your life, these verses, this word, this invitation from Jesus is for you. From John's Gospel, verse chapter 7, verse 37 and 38. Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, so everybody could hear, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, and that word believes is talking about surrendering your life, totally yielding. And that means the bad, the evil, the selfish, the vices that you and I have. God says that need, you need to surrender that. All of it, 100%. Not 90%, 100%. He says, if you really believe, if you're willing to if you want a new heart, if you want to be changed inside, if you're thirsty enough, and that's where some of us are, We've had a thirst in the past, but we were never thirsty enough to truly surrender, to truly believe in Jesus alone. Not embrace a religion, but embrace Jesus and coming bare naked. What I mean by that is in our heart, totally exposed and saying, cleanse me. I got a problem. I got a heart problem. And it's eating my lunch. Jesus says, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. He's saying, I'll be that well. I'll be that spring of new life. I will be the captain. I will be the pilot. I will lead. But you got to ask me. First, you have to come to me. Invite me. And I'll do it. If you're willing, 100%. Where are you this morning? Some of you have come to that place. Excuse me, you've come to that well. And you've drunk deeply. And you're born anew. But then some arteries have gotten hardened. Because words came out of your mouth. And you never repented from them. You just let them go. You brushed them under the carpet. And so you've been hurt, and you've hurt others, and you're feeling the effect of it. And that relationship with Christ has been quenched. And so the joy is diminished, peace is diminished, comfort is diminished. The very presence of Christ is diminished in your life. He's still inside of you, Christian, by His Spirit, but we've quenched Him. Because we rationalize and justify things we said and how we said it. Jesus says, come to me. Repent. Change your heart. Change your mind. How do you do that? You confess it. Lord, I own those words. I'm not blaming him or her or them or that anymore. I was wrong how I spoke before you, my God who saved me, my Jesus, who never retaliated with coarse words. But every time you were cursed, every time you were mocked, every time you were made fun of, every time the people who said they loved you came at you, you deflected those words. You deflected those people to your Heavenly Father. He's the only one who can judge righteously because He's the only one who sees the heart. And He deals with all of us one day in one way or another. But Jesus, I didn't allow that to happen. I dealt with it. And when you own that and confess that to Him, He refreshes you. The arteries are expanded again. And all of a sudden, that living water, that refreshment of Christ, rises up inside you again. And the fruit of His Spirit, which is what? Love. Unconditional love. The fruit of His Spirit, joy. Joy that has nothing to do with the circumstances around you, but has everything to do with the very presence of Christ in your life. Peace. Knowing there's no guilt in your life. Because you and God are right. Because you're perfect? No. We all stumble in many ways. But Jesus is perfect. And you're walking good and you're walking right with Him. Patience is yours. The ability to suffer long. The ability that people keep messing with you and you're okay. You're okay. Just like your Savior was okay. Because He knew what the greater good was. And that was the redemption and salvation of other people. Kindness is yours. You are active in dying and sacrificing and being kind. And the more it costs you, the more you're glad. Faithfulness is yours. Sticking through with your commitments, those closest to you. Understanding what it means to be committed and following through. How does that happen? Not in our own strength. That's the fruit of God's Spirit. Gentleness is yours. It always just comes out of you. The harder you're squeezed, the Spirit is gentle. The louder others get, the gentler. You're a man, a woman, a boy and girl of self-control. Why? Because you're not the captain of the ship. You're not the one with the reins and the bridle. Christ is. It's not something that you and I do. What does He say? and streams of living water will flow from within him. Jesus saying, I will lead your life. My spirit will be in control. And the fruit of that is refreshing. It refreshes you and it brings refreshment to others. Who wants that here in this room here today? I do. I do. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Will you come to Jesus this morning? It's not a lip problem. It's not a problem with your words. It's a problem with our heart. He makes the heart good. He changes the heart. He strengthens the heart. And he knows your heart here this morning. And he knows the cry. He knows the hurt. He knows the burdens. He knows the guilt. And he says, I'm the healer. I'm the cleanser. Let me cleanse your heart. Let me clean your heart. Come to him. Wholeheartedly. We're going to sing a song in a moment. Come to him. 100%. Receive him if you've never received Christ as Lord and as Savior this morning. And let him rise up inside you like a living spring of refreshing water, cleansing and refreshing you. The invitation is for you. The response is yours 100%. He knows. And if you want to let us know, fill out that card, that connection card. Say, today I ask Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Or if you're saying, I need more understanding, I don't get all this, but man, he's knocking and I want to know more. Tell me more. Indicate that on that connection card. We'll do that privately, personally. Open up the scripture. Look to answer your questions with the truth of God's word. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. It's alive. It's like a scalpel in the hands of a perfect physician. It's not a jagged knife that cuts us open and leaves us exposed and vulnerable and bleeding to death. But it does reveal some things in our heart, things that we've never maybe dealt with, things we've never owned. Or as that text this morning that deals with me and deals with all of us. So we come to you, Jesus. You're the only one who can cleanse and refresh. Have your way in these moments as we listen, as we reflect, as you hear the call and the cry of our hearts. Give us what we need, for only you know. In your name I pray. Amen.